If you'd open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to start there, reading these verses and opening us in a time of prayer right after. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Father in heaven, I am so thankful for Jesus Christ, so thankful that you've brought us back to you, reconciled this world to you through Christ. Thank you, Lord, for coming to this world as the Word incarnate. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your holy word that we may know what is truth. As ironically, Pilate asked that question without perhaps considering what it really was. But what is truth, Father? Thank you for answering it. It is your word. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we can be filled with the wisdom of your word through study and through prayer and through these times that we can get together. So I ask as we share your word and these messages and the future to come, I pray, Lord, your Spirit would guide our hearts and minds deeper, ever so deeper, into your wisdom, Lord, to equip us to be truly furnished unto all those good works which you created before, that we should walk in them. So thank you for this opportunity, and may all glory be yours. In Christ's name, amen. I have a startling announcement for you. There is a pandemic going on. I know, it's a shock. But I'm not talking about coronavirus. You probably could have figured that one out. Technology is lovely, isn't it? There's even two that I'd like to address. Two pandemics, and yet the media is talking pretty much nothing about either one. One of them has infected 100% of humanity already. And it also has a 100% mortality rate. And yet, hardly anyone is looking for a cure for this. The media doesn't talk at all about it. In fact, they'll talk about things to cover it up. But there is a cure. There is a cure, and most of us probably already have it here in this room and even listening online. It is 100% effective, and it's 100% free. I don't think it gets much better than that. You probably all know what I'm talking about now, right? It's sin. Sin has infected 100% of humanity from day one by one man, and sin entered into the world, and death by sin, Romans 5:12 says. We're going to eventually get to Genesis 5 during our Sunday school time together. And we know from Romans 6:14, yes, that the wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto man once to die and after the judgment. We could go over several of these verses that say everyone we'll die. That is bad news, isn't it?
No.
This is why I love coming here. See, death to a Christian is freedom. Like, we enjoy a lot of freedom in this country, at least for now. Hopefully we'll keep that the future to come as well. But death is an enemy. Yes, that is true. Death is wrong. We recognize that because the instinctual reaction to death is sadness, sorrow, grievance. Just heard about the passing of someone's relative today. That's sad. Now, my heart definitely goes out to you and the family, and I pray that there's opportunity there for souls saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But this second pandemic, we talk about sin and death all the time because we talk about resurrection and life through Christ. That is the cure. And it's so simple. Just trust him. It really is that simple. We trust God at his word, what he did for us. God said Jesus Christ reconciled the world unto himself. The death, burial, and resurrection was the finished work. Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." That's it. We need not work our way into heaven, as some would proclaim. We need not have to do anything. We just trust. Faith is not a work. We are saved by faith, apart from works, right? Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us. But then how do we live? I know that's always the question. What does that look like? That's a discussion for another day, but that's what a saint should do. There are things a saint in Christ should do. And a saint just means a set apart one, right? We were dead in trespasses and sins, and now that we've trusted in Christ, we're baptized by God's Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and now that old man is dead, we should walk in newness of life. We should live that out. That all comes from studying what does God's word say about me, who am I in Christ, and that sort of thing. And we've gone over that, I know, together before. But this second pandemic, and it is nothing new to me that I've encountered here in Florida. I've definitely encountered it plenty of times back in Wisconsin. And that is this, biblical ignorance. There are far too many people that do not know what the Bible says. Far too many Christians that don't know what the Bible says and go about acting as the world. We could call them Demases. You know, Demas in Colossians, and Paul talks about commending Demas, that he was with him as a fellow soldier or some such in Christ. I forget exactly that language there in Colossians 4. But then in 2 Timothy says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. It's so easy to get caught up in worldly things and to forget about who we are in Christ, which I don't think there's a big problem with that here, seeing though that you just decided, hey, death is great. Only a Christian is going to get that idea and actually believe it. But biblical ignorance. Far too many churches are not doing what they are supposed to be doing, like it says in 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. See, you already know that. We are supposed to tell each other what this says, because what is truth? It's God's word, God's inspired word. God is the one that is true, which is why oftentimes I'll say something like, please don't just believe me, because I am a fallible human being. I can make errors. I do my best not to, but you've already experienced how I decide I'm going to say an entire sentence in one word, and you figure it out, right? That's just my way of making errors, I suppose. Everyone has their thing. But when we look here at 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means everything from Genesis to Revelation is God's words. And so many places in the Bible, three explicit ones, say that God cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. So we know that this word is true, and it says all is given by God, and all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, with the goal that the man of God, so whoever is in Christ, whoever is a Christian today, may be perfect. Now you look at that word and think, well, nobody's perfect. Right, but we're supposed to be mature in the word. It has that idea of coming to that complete end. Right, life is a journey. We know this, but the more we study, the more we know of who we are in Christ, and the more we are ready for anything. I don't think I shared this with this congregation yet, but my wife and I were at a park in Hernando Beach, Rogers Park, for those that know it, and we were there playing with the kids for a little bit, and my wife started sharing our kids' names with a lady who had her child there, and then she just all of a sudden was so interested in speaking about spiritual things. And I was supposed to be on a lunch break, but I took an extended one because that one's really important to share the gospel of the grace of God. Because at one point, my wife invited me, hey, you should come over here and talk with these ladies. Because then another of her friends came over, and here were two ex-drug addicts looking for the truth of life, ready to go. And we were just there to make the kids run off their energy because we needed something to do for my lunch hour, a change of scenery. So we just never know when stuff like that comes our way, or like I was sharing this morning, flat tires. Now, boy, that's annoying, but that's an opportunity. Now, over the years, I've learned, don't just get mad and frustrated at the situation. It takes a lot of lessons at that, let me tell you. But after a while, you start thinking, you know what, here's another opportunity. Someone is going to get blessed by God. I don't know how, but here we go. And then my eyes are just looking around, okay, who's going to hear it? Right, something like that. Anyway, this pandemic of biblical ignorance, my mentality on this, I've spent a lot of prayer time in this, saying to God, asking God, help me do whatever I can to erase the ignorance. because acting in ignorance is not bliss. Now, I know that's the saying, ignorance is bliss, and what you don't know. I don't remember all those phrases and stuff like that. But when we know the truth, we really are set free by it. And there's a verse that I did not write down. I know it's in John. I think it's in John 8 where Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then they all get confused, like, we were never in bondage. What do you mean free? But he's talking about, you know, spiritually. He's giving them a spiritual application there, understanding that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're free in Christ. And then you read through things which we will get to eventually. Well, now what do I do? Do I keep going on in sin so that grace may abound? No. Should I, you know, let sin abound so that, you know, that's another way of saying it in later on in chapter 6 of Romans there. And but God says, no, you shouldn't keep going using this body as a weapon of unrighteousness, of sin unto death. You should use your body as a weapon, instrument in the King James, of righteousness, which leads unto life. So there is a big difference. It really impacts the day to day. And so I wanted to go through this very similarly to what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, to just come at it from a perspective of what does God say, letting him explain what it says and trust it. And this study is intended to look at that term for ignorant in the books of Romans through Philemon. So I narrowed the scope of what God inspired Paul to write. And I didn't just look at the English word ignorant, I went to the Greek, agnoeo, which means to not know. Ignorant, that really is what it means. It's not an insult. People use it as insults, as an insult. See, there I go. I'm not an English major. But I want to erase the ignorance. And so when I look at how the word is used, often it says, I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this. Or other times it asks the question, know ye not that this is who you are in Christ? Yeah, so that's saying, like, are you ignorant of this? Because I don't want you to be. And there's a couple of passages you may question, what are we looking at this for? But I think it's extremely beneficial, and it was a very enriching study. I don't think I'm even quite done yet. So we'll see how far we get, and as long as you're stuck with me, we're going to be going through this as a study together. Now, first thing I want to establish, if we turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, before we start looking at these verses that include ignorance, I want to establish understanding what kind of a situation we're in today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. God says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We live in a present evil world. That's what's actually said in Galatians chapter 1, that Jesus delivered us from this present evil world. And in this present evil world, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood as much as we sometimes do. Right? That's not what we're fighting against as other human beings. Our war is really against the spiritual wickedness in the high places. You may have heard the term that we are in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual battle. And that is what we're up against. Now, we could spend some time going over the armor of God, and the only weapon is the word of God. And for your language lesson in verse 17 there, that word is rhema in the Greek, and it means spoken word. There's a difference between the spoken word and the written word, which would be graphos, or graphite, you know. That's where writing comes from. There is rhema, so it's the spoken word of God. Remember how Jesus fought with Satan? He kept saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. And we go through life and things come at us, which we don't expect. Or people are starting to accuse our character. Happens all the time in politics. But I'm a child of God. It is written, I am adopted into the body of Christ, or I'm a adopted child of God. Like, just reminding us who we are combats those things, because those will make us fearful. Those will make us paralyzed in wanting to do anything, doesn't it? I mean, we probably all have had experience like that where it seems like everything's just after me. I'll use myself as an example. And we're just throwing our arms up and saying, what do we do now, God? I don't like this. And my kids say that all the time. I don't want this. We say that as an adult too, or as an adult, really? As adults too, we just expressed it a little differently. I could get very political right here, and I'm choosing not to. Anyway, we're in a spiritual battle. Let's get back on track. However, one of the things I want to remind us of, even though we're in a spiritual battle day to day, we've already won the war. We're already victorious in Christ. Please turn with me to Romans 8, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Romans 8, verse 31. I mean, it's nice hearing me just say it, but again, I like to come back to God's word so you see him say it, because that means something. You know, I just have my opinion, but God says what he says. And his word is truth. So Romans 8, verse 31. And I realize the context is Romans 1, 1 up to verse 30 in verse chapter 8 here. But he says, what shall we then say to these things? After all of that he just said. He sums it up, if God be for us, who can be against us? Honestly thinking about that. If God is on our side, who's stronger than him? Who's wiser than him? Like, no one's going to outsmart or outmuscle God, right? And he's for us, so who can be against us? And he backs that up, verse 32. He said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And just thinking about that starts getting me giddy for whenever he calls us home too. Thinking about what it's like in glory. Because you read in Ephesians 1 that he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And here's kind of asking that from a different perspective, just asking the question, how shall he not give us all things? He didn't even spare his own son. Right? You think about how awesome that is, because even in this world, you've got a lot of beauty in the created world, even though it's marred by sin. How much better then is it going to be in the remade world where there is no sin? Isn't that mind-blowing? And doesn't that get you excited? Verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? See, all these verses, I didn't even plan on going this verse by verse, but all of these things, they just get me so excited. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Are you God's elect right now? And a lot of people can answer confidently, yes, I am. And the one reason you are is faith. You trusted what God did for you through Jesus Christ. And anyone can know that for certain if they know what the gospel of the grace is for today. There's lots of gospels in the Bible, right? Lots of good news is. It's probably not how you grammatically say that, but I know you understand. There's lots of good news in the Bible. But which one is for us right now? Right? It's the gospel of the grace of God that he did the work for us. You trust his work, you get it all. That is awesome. So then who could lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, and it justifieth. And it says, I know 1 Corinthians 6, that we are justified in Christ. Just as if I hadn't sinned. You probably heard that phrase before. We have all sins forgiven, right? Colossians 2, 8, 10, 13, one of those. We are forgiven all trespasses. We have the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1, 5-ish. Now, I can't remember exactly where it is, but you can go check that out. God says we have no sin against us. And so who can lay anything to us, to our charge? No one. Satan can sure try. That name means the accuser. He can say, well, Doug didn't follow the right thing to do there. What are you going to do? Well, Doug's in Christ. He's still going to heaven. Might give him a little lesson. I mean, I don't know how that works, but you know, like, I'm still going to go to heaven. I like saying, despite our best efforts, we're going there. Because we have trusted in Christ, and God said the one that's trusted in Christ, they are going to be in heaven with him for eternity. Verse 34, we're not even past the introduction here yet. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God doing what? Making intercession for us. Remember, God is for us, so who could be against us? He owns everything, right? That's why I love these verses so much. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can we ever lose it? Because there's too many people that are confused by losing their salvation. They believe some lie like, I have to take communion. I point here because that's usually where it is. I take communion every week because I might have sinned during the week. Or I have to go confess to some guy. I could say priest, but he's just some guy. There's no priesthood today. So I could do that. But what does it matter? It's God that justifies. If we pray and truly believe, we don't have to even pray, we just truly believe God at what he did for us through Jesus Christ, which is an act of prayer, really, we're saved from it. Right? That's it. We are justified already. And it says that we cannot be separated. Look what it says. Who shall be able to separate us? So that's the question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So can any of those things separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ? Nay, nay, nay. No, not at all. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We already have the victory. Yes, we are going to go through struggles every day. Yes, we are going to go through some trials, tribulations, whatever you call it. Not the great tribulation, that's reserved for Israel. But we will go through difficult times every day, and still we have the ultimate victory. Nothing can separate us. It says more than conquerors here in the English, in the Greek, it's just one word, and it means super conquerors. Super conquering, I forget exactly the word, but Nikeo is in there. Nike. Anyway, verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. That list includes it all, several times over. We cannot be separated. We have the victory in Christ. And I wanted to point out one more passage that shows it in 1 Corinthians 15. You want to really enjoy learning more about what resurrection looks like. This is a great chapter for that. 1 Corinthians 15. I can't just do the verse. If we go back to verse 50. Back. I mean, I was just going to do 57. But in verse 50 it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He just got talked about saying first the natural, then the spiritual. You plant a seed and then the body. Right now we're in the natural state, but we're going to have a spiritual one. That's the idea. This one is not going to be in heaven like it is. It will have recognizable bodies, but it's going to be different. It's going to be immortal. It's not going to have the flaws that this one has. So we're going to have that. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All saints will have a brand new spiritual body. We won't all die. You can read about 1 Thessalonians 4 that at some point, people call this the rapture event, at some point Jesus is calling the body of Christ to heaven. So we shall not all die. There's a moment in time that's coming where those that are alive in Christ shall be caught up together with those that have died in Christ in the clouds, and so we shall be with him forever. That's what yay! In verse 52, it says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, so it happens fast, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's guaranteed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the reason I came to this passage, is to show that we have the victory already in Christ. We just run out our course here. We fight the good fight of faith, right? So, again, I'm going to talk about, I want to talk about what does that mean for the day-to-day. So we'll go into that as each passage that we look at where we see this term of ignorance. Okay? Now let's not forget who we're fighting against. So back in Ephesians, it says we wrestle against the spiritual wickedness in high places, right? And really the Greek word there is epiouranos, which means the heavenlies. So just like we have been granted all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, it says these are our spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, let's look at a couple of passages just to remind us of who we're fighting against ultimately. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Should I hit it? Anyway, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan is alive and well. Satan is very active. Satan is not God, though. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is who we are up against. So we need to be ready, like it says, to put on the full armor of God. But if you turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So here I'm just coming to point out that we walked in trespasses and sins according to the prince, the power of the air. Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There are spiritual wickedness in high places. Seeing how all this fits together. And yet, if we turn to Colossians, turn to your right just a few pages maybe, to Colossians chapter 1, don't ever forget this, in verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13 starts off with the word who, but this is God the Father if you take a peek back at verse 12. So God the Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we need not listen, we need not walk according to the course of this world, or the prince of the power of the air anymore. We're not under his jurisdiction. Think of it that way. We are in Christ. That is our position, and we get all the spiritual blessings that come with it. We already have the victory. He really has no power over us anymore. And I always forget this guy's name, but whoever says the devil made me do it's totally wrong. Thank you. I know everybody, most people know it. I can never remember this guy's name for some reason. With all of that said, so that is where we are every day. We are walking in a spiritual battle, but we have the victory in Christ. We have exactly what we need as a weapon and as armor to take care of us in our day-to-day until he calls us home. Okay? So we need not worry about that. Be anxious for nothing. Right? There's that verse. Or do all things without murmuring. That's a really hard commandment to do. But when you read verses like this, this is identifying verses. This is who we are in Christ. And I know I haven't touched one verse yet that says don't be ignorant of this thing or something like that, but this is part of our identity, and we're going to cover these things. And I come back to this often, just a little silly, from my childhood. Maybe you remember it too. Do you remember the motto that G.I. Joe has? Knowledge is half the battle. Anybody ringing a bell with that one? Doesn't matter. But what we know makes a difference, right? If we know who we're up against, if we know the wiles of the devil, for instance, that's another fascinating study. Might get into that at some point. But it says in, was it 2 Corinthians, that we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, forgive people. Don't hold the grudge so Satan doesn't take advantage of us. Because we can get angry in a hurry and start sinning. So just let it go. You know, so, anyway, that's another study, so to speak. But knowing who we're up against and what does Satan do, what's his favorite thing to do right now, twist this, right? It started from Genesis. He's been doing it from the beginning. Did God really say? Mm-hmm. Or even what he did through Jesus Christ. Is it written that the angels will take care of you? I know I'm paraphrasing. But then Jesus responds, it's also written that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So we need to be equipped with knowledge. What does this say? That's why God's will is be saved and know the truth. Because when we know the truth, like it said in 2 Timothy 3, we are equipped unto all those good works. We're ready to go. But walking around in ignorance, the devil walks about, looks seeking whom he may devour. Well, here's some ignorant child in Christ. I'm going to take care of that right away. That's why you look around in churches that really weigh heavy on this. Like, what does God say? Let's know what he says. They're not mega churches. A lot of the mega churches, the ones with thousands of congregants, mostly it's just fluff and stuff, psychobabble. But the churches that are really all about building community through truth, they're few and far between and they're not as populated. Because unfortunately, like I said, these pandemics, not a lot are looking for the cure of sin. But when you find the cure, when something, usually it takes some sort of life-wrecking event, that now all of a sudden, I need to know what's going on about mortality. And that's what happened to me. Now, I knew about Christ, I trusted in Christ early on, but I lived like the world. I was a Demas, you want to call me that, till I was 17, however many years ago. That's almost 20 years ago. I know some of you are more veterans at life than I am, but still. So then, getting back on track, if God says, I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant. You know, all scripture is inspired by God. All of it's important. But if God specifically says, I want you to know this, we really ought to be paying attention, shouldn't we? So that's another reason, because this will help us in our day-to-day walk. Okay, ready? We got 16 passages to go through where there's ignorance. I'm not going to tell you all of them right now. The first one we encounter is in Romans 1:13. So let's go back there, and here we go. Romans 1:13. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. This is one of those verses you'd probably are asking, what are we doing looking at this one? But actually, at first glance, it doesn't seem very deep, but look at the reason he's saying. I often purposed to come unto you, but was let. He was restrained because he wanted to have some fruit among them, among other Gentiles. It was because Paul was restrained from coming to them that we have the book of Romans today. Think about that. He wanted to come and teach them all the doctrine of the grace of God because he had heard of their faith. If you back up to verse 8, I guess I almost want to go back to 1. But if you start back in verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, the church at Rome here, those that are in Christ, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So Paul hadn't visited here yet, but he had heard about them. Here's some Christians that are living out their faith. So Paul heard about this. I want to go visit them. And I want to, I'll let him say it. Verse 9, he says, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Wow, he was exhausting himself in prayer just to visit these saints. Think about the heart that that man had trying to visit the saints, which is why I've expressed too, I have no problem driving almost 2 hours to come here. It's worth it to me. Or 2 hours the other direction to the Fellowship Bible Church in Orlando, or an hour here and there, whatever, to come see those that are head over heels into God. They're all about who I am in Christ and desiring that selfless kind of love. I want you to have it too. You can see the heart of Paul reflecting that here. Why though? Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Paul desired to come to them to fill in any gaps that they were missing in their doctrine. Is that what it says there? Because he talks about a spiritual gift, and I know when it says spiritual gift, most people start thinking about tongues and healing and all that sort of thing. Sign gifts. But really, that verse 12 kind of ties it together. I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith. So here he is desiring to come alongside where he's heard of, hey, these people trust in Christ. I want to make sure we're all on the same page, that they can edify me with their stories of how they're living in Christ and sharing the good word of God, and how I can then impart what I know to them. So it's this mutual edification. Does that make sense? Am I crazy? Okay. You didn't have to show hands. I don't know why I even did that. But then you get to verse 13 when he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you." Well, now that's got a lot more meaning, doesn't it? Rather than just, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, I really tried to come, but I couldn't. Even though I wanted to have this fruit among you. And he goes on in verse 14, "I'm debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth," not behaveth, as some may say, "believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," meaning, in the gospel of Christ, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith." I think that's somewhat self-explanatory there, isn't it? Okay, well, that's all I had to say about that one. Now, if we turn to Romans 2, verse 4, probably spend the remainder of our time this morning starting this one. I have to, I'm guessing, come back next week to cover this one in more detail. Romans 2:4 has agnoeo in there, meaning ignorant or not knowing. In the King James, it's translated as not knowing here. So Romans 2:4 says, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Now, I've said before, context is king, so we need to understand what is he saying here. Backing up to verse 1, you get a therefore. So really, where I just left off in verse 17, I should have continued reading up to here. But you read about in Romans 1 the downward spiral of mankind, when mankind chooses to hold that truth in unrighteousness, how he just goes down and down and down into the depths of his own sin. Right? I choose that unrighteousness, then God gives them over. Three times it says God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. That means man was willing to depart from God. Man was rejecting God, right? God didn't give up on them. God's just, that's what you want. Okay. Because God is not going to interfere with our free will. He will give us plenty of opportunities to make choices. Every day is full of choices, but God doesn't force us to do something. We'll have the circumstances, we'll have the choices, but we still choose, should I do what I think is right, or should I trust that God is doing something here and go a different direction, or maybe something like that. I know that's kind of a vague interpretation of that or scenario, but you see here that how, even back in Romans 1:26, how God gave them up to vile affections, and it talks about not using your bodies the correct way. That stuff still goes on today. And so on and so forth. Verse 28 says God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So then they're like, oh yeah, let's do these perverse and abominable things. Because it's fun. Now, I don't know how someone gets to that level of mentality that it's a good thing to do some of the things that are out there, and I'm not going to list any because it's disgusting. But isn't that what it's saying here? God just, okay, that's what you want. Dead in trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what is being lived out. And then you get to chapter 2 where it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Here's that self-righteous do-gooder. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that right now. Or those with children, too. How many times have you caught yourself saying the exact same thing your parents told you when you were that age? I'm really guilty of that. I don't know how many times I've told my son something. Like, you know, my dad told me that. I did the exact same thing, and now I'm telling you it's wrong, even though he told me I was wrong back then. Now, so we've done the same things. We could really easily get political about that verse too. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. So we're really talking about things that are against God. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, so those abominable things back there, but and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Are you so righteous? Or, now we get to that verse, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Don't you understand that how awesome God is, how God is so rich in his goodness, how God has put off imputing your sins against you through Christ, how God is patient with you, that up until now, even though you have not trusted in Christ, he hasn't just taken you out. That act of kindness, that goodness, that love of God through Christ Jesus of our Lord should change your attitude. So that's what repentance means, doesn't it? Change of mind. Are you ignorant that the goodness of God, how good he is, should change your attitude? This is a life-changing verse. And that's why I wanted to spend a little bit of time on it. I want to go on, but there's way too much detail to get into. The goodness of God, the grace of our Lord through Jesus Christ, the grace of our God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, is that good of news. I know it seems to be downplayed in the day and age in which we live. It's a present evil world. Not many are looking for it. But nonetheless, what does he say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Be instant in season and out of season. Actually, it starts off with preach the word. You know what? Why don't we go there instead of relying on my fallible memory. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. This would be a good place to end for now. Second Timothy 4, 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. That's a command. Some people don't think that there are commands in this age of grace. Well, there's one. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now don't forget about exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. I know it's very easy to become that Bible thumper, isn't it? This is what God says, you have to do it, sort of an attitude. Rather than reproving, so convicting or correcting, calling out that correction, rebuking, turning them around, I mean, it can be, I don't want to say forceful, but it should have some sort of oomph behind it, maybe I'll put it that way. Or like, you really shouldn't be doing that anymore. But here's why. Something like, well, you know, I used to do something like that too, found out it wasn't so good. This is just a better way. Yeah, I don't know. I am even going off in that direction. But just exhort, build up, encourage, edify with all long-suffering and doctrine, patience and truth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Greek word mouthos, myths. We see that today too. We just talked about it in Sunday school with evolution. It's a myth. It's not real. And there's so many, yeah, devolution, exactly. There's so many other doctrines out there that are just not true, but people want to hear more and more, and they become, in 2 Timothy 3:7, those people that are ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth, which incidentally is against the will of God in 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants us to know the truth. But, verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So if I can end with this encouragement to stand strong, just like we read in Ephesians 6, be strong in the power of the Lord and of his might. Stand with his truth, his armor, his weapon, the word of God. And I'll encourage you to stand fast so in this evil day we can all stand on the gospel, the grace of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word of truth. Thank you for who we are in Christ. Thank you for teaching us what we should know in this day and age, that we may be truly furnished unto all good works, fully equipped and ready to go. Thank you, God, for equipping us each and every day, building upon our knowledge base that we can then live it out. Not just absorb this knowledge and be bookworms about it, but live it out and share this gospel, whatever form that may take during our daily lives. So thank you, Father, for making us safe in Christ and equipped with your gospel. It's in Christ's name that I pray.